we have moved Sunday morning worship services out of our house. The first official meeting in our new facility is October the 18th, 2009, and we're meeting in the Matthews Community Center in downtown Matthews, North Carolina. All of you listening who've been reluctant to visit or to be a part of us because we're meeting in a home, now's your chance. Come visit and try us out in a real building. Yes, we still have home group meetings. Yes, we still have a radio program. By the way, the radio program is on 1240 AM, and now it's also on 104.3 FM. And we're broadcasting not only on Saturday morning at 10:30, but they're also doing a bonus broadcast on Sunday afternoon at 3:30. But official Sunday morning worship services now are here at the Matthews Community Center. We've also changed our meeting time to begin at 10 o'clock for all you late sleepers. Get all the details at our website, www.cecmessiah.org. O-R-G. And most of all, come visit, try us out, and just maybe you might want to become a part of this wonderful family here at CEC Messiah. We read this morning four of, I think, some of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. Out of Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant, then Psalm 91, which is talking about Messiah and what he's thinking, Hebrews 4, which is talking about the two-edged sword of the Word of God, and then Mark 10, where it's talking about the kingdom of God and what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. Turn to 1 John 3, and we're going to start here. I want to talk some about Jesus as servant, and the idea is that Jesus indeed came as a suffering servant. It's 1 John 3:16. You know, like John 3:16, only this is 1 John 3:16. And although Jesus came as a suffering servant, this was the kind of king we serve, the kind of king that's willing to lay down his life for his subjects, the kind of king that's willing to give up his own life for us. And in doing so, what he's really doing is he's setting the example. This is what the folks that populate the kingdom of God are supposed to act like. And so 1 John 3:16, John affirms this by saying, "We know love by this, that he, being Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brethren." In other words, whatever Jesus did, that's an example for us. That's what we need to do. If Jesus came as a servant, then, as my daddy used to say, by doggies, we ought to be a servant as well. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about what does it mean to be a servant, who should be a servant. Let's look at these examples out of the Word. Isaiah 53, absolutely one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible. And you know what's interesting about this is that Jewish rabbis for centuries have agreed that this probably refers to Messiah. But did you know that they won't read it in church? In synagogue, they won't read it at temple. On Saturday, when they go and they read from the Word of God the way we do, they will never read this scripture. And it's because it too closely matches what Jesus did. And they just don't want to call any attention to this because they don't want to have any pressure to believe that Jesus really was the Messiah. They want to keep thinking Messiah is coming someday in the future. Well, of course, Messiah is coming someday in the future, but he already came and they sort of missed. Back when Israel became a nation in 1948, with all our fingers and toes here, we could probably number the number of Messianic Jews in the world. And now there are tens of thousands, and it's growing by thousands every year. It's like an exponential growth, Jews discovering their Messiah and being willing to admit it. A Messianic Jew believes that Jesus is his Messiah. That believed Jesus really was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and has been born again just like we have. But they're still Jews. They're born a Jew. Their Sunday services are generally very Jewish in orientation. Some of them still do Saturday. They keep Saturday as the Sabbath and some of the other festivals and feasts and things like that. But they've got Jesus in their hearts. And so that's growing by leaps and bounds. Isaiah 53 says, "He grew up before him," before his father, in other words, "like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground." It means he started off tiny with no strength, no ability to defend himself at all. He was not stately of form or majesty that we should look upon him or his appearance would be attracted to us. In other words, he wasn't like me and Travis, you know, where people just look at us and go, "Ooh, wow, I want to be near that guy. He is so special." Jesus wasn't like that. He was despised. He was forsaken of men, a man of, it says here in my translation, sorrows, but the correct translation is a man of pain. I'm going to read the correct translation to you, the literal one. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of pain, a man of sadness and grief. In other words, he knew what it was to grieve and to be in pain. He was acquainted with sickness and disease. I suspect that there were times that Jesus went through sickness and disease. Some have disagreed with that. That's the only way he knows what it's like to go through it. And like one from whom men hide their face. You know what it's like? You see somebody that's either a notorious crook or criminal. I mean, if we were around somebody that truly was a godfather, I mean, you wouldn't want to look him in the eye, right? Or somebody that's terribly deformed, you don't want to look him in the eye. That's what it's talking about here when it says you hide your face. It means you just don't want to look at him. You know what I mean? This is Jesus they're talking about. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We didn't give him the honor that was due him. Surely our sickness and disease he himself bore, and our pain and our sadness and our grief he carried. Yet we ourselves saw him as someone who is stricken, who is smitten or beat up by God, and somebody who is afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Now just think about that for a minute. What this chapter is describing, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus when he got to this stuff. When he was crushed, when he was bruised, when he was pierced through, when he went through this agony, when he spent 33 years enduring every possible temptation, pain, sadness, sickness that we would have to go through, he knew that was coming. When the Father said, "Okay, it's time for you to be born down there in that animal pen," you know, he goes, "Okay, off I go." And I mean, he knew what he was going to. Man, the chastening of our well-being, that is the punishment, so that we could have peace, fell on him, and by his scourgings or the stripes on his back, we were healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, the Father, has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on his Son, Jesus. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep too dumb to even know that he's about to be sheared or killed. That's the way Jesus presented himself. And so there's a reason this chapter is called the suffering servant, because we really get this picture. Boy, Jesus was a suffering servant. I don't know if I could live up to this example, but it certainly sets the bar high, doesn't it? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was a rich man in his death. Now think about that. What in the world says he was with a rich man in his death? He was buried in a rich man's tomb. They had money in the ministry purse to do whatever, to feed 5,000 people if they wanted to. And yet he died as if he had nothing. Now in Mark, Jesus makes an interesting comment about this. He says, those who give up everything to serve me, they give up houses, brothers, sisters, etc., they're going to receive back in this life lots of houses, lots of brothers and sisters. And things. In other words, they're going to end up, they may suffer, but they're going to be rich in the process of doing that. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him and put him to sickness. This is talking about Jesus. The Father was pleased to crush his Son, put him through pain and suffering. Now, if we are to emulate Jesus as a servant, there are going to be times the Father is going to ask us to suffer. And it may not be pleasant, it may not be convenient, it may not be easy. God is going to ask us to do extraordinary things, just like he asked his son to do extraordinary things. Ask Jesus to render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So, here in this one verse, you have the two opposites of the pole. On the one hand, we hear the suffering servant, Jesus, the greatest servant, the great king, Jesus, is crushed by the Father, told he's going to have to suffer by the Father. And yet, in that very same verse, because he was willing to do that, he will see his offspring. Well, Jesus never married. So the offspring's us. He's going to see billions of offspring. He will prolong his days forever, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There's a reward for being a servant, but you got to be the servant. You got to be willing to be crushed. You got to be willing to do the hard things in order to get there. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied, and by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquity. And I'm telling you that Jesus loved us enough to want to go through this, to want to do this. Can we have that same, I love other people around me enough to be willing to do whatever God calls us to do, to really be a servant? Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Again, it's back to this concept of, yes, God's going to call us to be a servant. We're going to have to do things that are very difficult at times, but there's a reward associated with that. Greater love is no man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. Now, turn to our psalm reading for this morning. Psalm 91, again, one of the most powerful psalms in the Bible, and it's a psalm about Messiah. Now, the reason we know it's about Messiah, because if you'll go down here to verse 11, you see where it says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone." You remember where that was quoted in the New Testament? That verse right there? Who quoted it? Do you remember? The devil did when he came to tempt Jesus. He said, "Why, you can't be hurt because God's already promised that he's going to send his angels to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone." So we know this psalm is talking about Jesus. This psalm is talking about the suffering servant, talking about his thoughts, and it talks about how Jesus will take refuge in God. How he'll not be afraid of any terror, he won't be afraid of the arrow that flies by day, or any pestilence or darkness. He'll be delivered from the snare or the fowler, he'll be covered with the love of God and the protection of God. You know, 10,000 may fall at your right hand and 1,000 at your side, but it won't approach you. All of these things are talking about how God's going to keep him out of trouble, keep him safe. And then in verses 13 and 15, it goes back to this concept of, let me tell you what the rewards are and the benefits are if you're willing to be like the suffering servant Jesus. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Because, he's quoting here, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him. I suspect that some of us here have been in dangerous situations. I can remember being out on the streets witnessing to gangs and gang members that would have cut my throat easily. Witnessed to some American Indians in a reservation where they would have probably been glad to take my scalp. And yet, because I knew God had me there, God protected me. We've been in places where gorillas ran around with machine. I say gorillas, I don't mean gorillas. I mean what they would call themselves as freedom fighters are running around with machine guns shooting Christians. And yet, because I knew God had called me to suffer and to serve in that place, I knew that God would meet this promise here and that it is he would deliver me in the time of trouble, just like he promised to do that for Jesus. Now, keep that thought in mind that God calls us like he called Jesus to suffer. God calls us to do whatever God says, and sometimes it may be very miserable. But God also promises to reward us for that and to protect us in the middle of that. Turn to Hebrews 4, our epistle reading for the morning. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12 and going through verse 16. That was our epistle reading. And it starts off talking about how the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. But I want to skip down to verse 14. We know that he's talking about Jesus. And in verse 14 it says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." So he's saying that Jesus is acting like a high priest. What was the job of the high priest in the Old Testament? What was the job of any priest in the Old Testament? The Levites, they were the priestly class or caste of people, the family that was charged with literally being the servants of everybody else. They faced the altar and served God and did whatever was necessary in the temple, and then they would face the people and they would do whatever was necessary to help the people so they could worship God and provide for that so that they could worship God. So the Levites, their only job was to be a complete, total servant. And it says here that Jesus is now in the position of being the high priest, the top one, the top dog. And we're going to see in Mark 10 what it means if you're the top on the list, you're the head of the organization chart for God. What does that mean? It means you're the servant of all. And that's what Jesus was. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." We've talked about this before. What a great example Jesus sets in his servanthood by allowing himself to be tempted with everything. There are a lot of temptations we don't like to do. We were talking the other day about law enforcement folks that are involved with kiddie porn. And it's not like you can just say, "Oh, that CD has kiddie porn written on it, and I saw 2 or 3 seconds of kiddie porn on that, so therefore I can just say it's kiddie porn." Did you know that the people that are prosecuting those crimes, the detectives and folks, have to go through the entire CD, have to look at every picture, have to write down what it is, has to write down what's wrong with it? Can you imagine doing that for 10 or 15 years? Can you imagine doing that for 10 or 15 seconds? How difficult that would be. And so Jesus going through every temptation that we've ever gone through, how difficult is that for him to have done? And then in verse 16 it says, "Let us therefore, because we know that this one who died for us really does love us, he cares about us so much, he was willing to do that. He has suffered in every way just like we've suffered. He suffered like we saw in Isaiah 53. Therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and that we might find grace to help in time of need." He knows what it's like to face trouble alone. He's God's suffering servant. He served you in his anguish and his suffering, and he was our example of a true servant. And so, therefore, we can trust him in time of need. Remember in Psalm 91, it talks about, man, no matter what's happening around you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to watch it. Well, if we're willing to be the kind of servant that God is calling us to be, then he will indeed be the kind of God that protects us in the time of trouble. I want to get off on a little pig trail of that for a minute, okay? Look at verses 12 and 13 again. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So if you're talking about a really, really, really sharp sword that can divide between the joint and the marrow, here he makes the illustration of, we're not really talking about being a butcher or cutting up a deer. You know, we're talking about this two-edged sword is sharp enough to distinguish between people's intentions and what they actually did and what's the motivation of our hearts, you know, what's really on the inside of us. And we usually stop and say, oh, that's the sword of the Word of God. Because it says The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then we hold our Bibles up and say, see this? This will really tell us what's going on in our lives, and this can really help guide us and stuff. But that's not what he's talking about, this book, when he was writing this. Because the writer starts the next sentence with the word and. If I say, Sandy is a great mom and she's a great wife. The great wife part, you wouldn't think I was talking about somebody else. You wouldn't think I was talking about Bruce, because I had the word and in there, right? See, the and connects it together. So he said, okay, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Well, obviously, we ain't talking about a book if we're talking about his sight, right? But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are open, laid bare. He can cut right down the finest line. This Word of God, Jesus, this suffering servant, can really see what's going on. He really knows what's going on. And to me, this is why he can be such a great help in time of trouble, I think. You know, sometimes when you're in the trenches of a battle, there's a fog of war, they call it, and oftentimes you're reeling from some kind of unexpected blow, and we're hurt, and we're confused, and we're wondering why. Your car slides off the side of a mountain, and then you discover it's not covered by comprehensive insurance. A loved one is struck with a disease for which there is no known cause and no known cure, and within 2 months, they're gone. I mean, these are the kind of times where, you, like I said, you just feel like somebody's hit you upside the head and you didn't see the two before coming. You didn't even know you were about to be hit, and you're stumbling around looking at what is going on, God? What is happening here? What's happened with our finances? What's happened with one of our children, with our health, with whatever it is? We go through difficult times. And we have to remember this. See, remember this. See this scripture down here at the bottom? Let us therefore go near the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace. We can find help in the time of need. So when we're in need, and I know that there are people listening to me now, some that are in great need, crushing need, they're just, their life is coming apart, their wife has left them, husband has left them, a child has been killed, I mean, something has happened, and they don't know what to do. Well, the good news here is that Jesus is this Word of God who is like such a sharp sword that he can see everything. Everything is laid bare to him in clear detail. You know, sometimes when they're studying tissue to see what's going on in pathology, they'll slice very, very, very thin wafers of tissue off an organ, and they'll look at each wafer so that they can see clearly what's going on. This is kind of what an MRI does on an electronic basis. That's what it's talking about here, about Jesus, that when we're in trouble, when we're in time of need, when our business isn't doing right, when we didn't get a paycheck last month because the commission check was too low, I mean, you know, those kind of things, when that happens, and you've still got all kinds of other responsibilities, when that happens, Jesus is seeing this perfectly clear. We're not. But he is. And so the point is, go boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that this person who can see everything so clearly loves you very much, wants to help. He knows exactly what's going on. It's not a surprise. He's been through all this stuff before. And let me suggest a couple of things that we need to do. Of course, we go to him in prayer and talk to him. But the first thing is, don't dictate to God how to fix the problem. Okay, that's one place we kind of get off, because we're certain God's supposed to be going this way. You know, he's off out there somewhere else, and we're just left in the field standing there wondering where'd God go. So don't do that. Just God, whatever it is, however you're going to solve this problem. I had a problem recently that for years I had been dealing with. I have no idea how this problem is going to be solved. God solved the problem almost in an instant. And it's like, oh, good, that's cool. But I didn't have any idea where it's coming from, and I didn't dictate to him how he was going to do it. Just let him do it. But the other thing is, we got to be patient. You know, when we hurt, boy, we want it to be fixed right then. Debbie and I were talking this morning. Debbie is just now starting to grieve over her mom's loss. And so she wanted Sandy to bring Jean's dog over last night so that Debbie could pet her and take care of her and stuff. And she said, you know, I just think about Chloe, the dog, and I think about my mother the way she was. Not the way she was the last 2 weeks of her life. It just like, it wasn't, that wasn't her. But I think of her the way she really was. And I remember her, they'd start to move her and turn her, and they'd say, we're going to turn you now. And she'd try her best to turn, but she just didn't have the strength to do it. And she was going to try to do it herself because she knew when those nurses started turning her, it was going to hurt. And she'd just cry and cry out and just in great pain from all this. And Debbie said, you know, I just hated to see her go through. I just wanted to go take care of it. If I could have been taking the pain for her, I would have. I'd have done anything I could to take away that suffering. That's the way you feel when your kids get sick, right? I mean, talk about the most helpless feeling in the world. Kids get sick, you can't do anything. You want to do something, you can't. We got to be patient. We come into problems. We got hard times. Something's facing us. Don't give up. Face God with it. And be patient. Give Him some time to solve it. Give yourself some time to go through it. You may have to do that. Jesus certainly did. I mean, I promise you, if Jesus could have come up with a way to speed up the last 2 or 3 days of His life, make it happen in about 30 seconds instead of 3 days, He'd have done that. But He didn't do that. He was patient through all that as a great servant. Now, I want to stop there. I may pick this up again next Sunday because it's important that we understand this concept about what it means to serve, and we really want to ask the question, who should be a servant? We'll see that the disciples wanted to be the big cheeses in the organization. And so Jesus said, okay, you want to do that? Then you've got to be the biggest servant of all. We'll talk about, is it just the leaders in the kingdom of God that need to be servants? Or is it everybody? Are we all called to be servants? Or most of us called to be served by someone like a priest? And then how do you serve? Did y'all see the flap that was in the newspaper about Franklin Graham this last week about the salary? He was getting salary from two organizations, and it ended up being quite a bit of money. And so everybody was all incensed, and how dare he take a big salary when he's laying people off? And so he said, okay, I'll just give up one of those salaries. I'm not in it for the money. But the point is, the attitude was kind of like, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be getting any money for what you're doing. Is that how we're supposed to serve? So we'll look at those kind of things and see how is it should we serve. And I want to start looking at and kind of asking the question, how is He calling us to be crushed or inconvenienced? And are we willing to do that? And I'll confess to you that sometimes I'm not.